Parshas Vayechi ends with the deaths of Yaakov, Yosef, ends the whole story of Sefer Bereishis, the saga of the patriarchs and their descendants. So we're told that both Yaakov and Yosef were embalmed when they died. It says that Yaakov died, Vayesef Ragel Valamita, Vayikva Vayosef Alamav, Vayipol Yosef Alpnei Aviv Vayevk. He wept, Vayishaklo, he kissed him. Then, Vayitzav Yosef Esavada Vesarofim Lachnot Esaviv, Yosef instructed, commanded his servants, his subjects, the doctors, Lachnot Esaviv, to embalm his father, Vayachantu Arofim Es Yisrael. And indeed, the professionals, the doctors, they embalmed the body of Yaakov. Eventually, of course, they took him to Eretz Canaan, they buried him in Maris Machpelah. Then, at the end of the parasha, we are told, when Yosef himself died, the very last pasuk in Sefer Bereishis, it says, "Vayomas Yosef in Me'av Esar Shanim." Yosef died at 110 years old. "Vayachantu Oso v'Yisim Barim Mitzrayim." And again, they embalmed him and they placed him in a coffin in Egypt. Now, when Yaakov died, not only was he embalmed, Yosef himself instructed that that be done. Apparently, he was on board. He thought it was a good idea. When Yosef died, we don't really know who was left, who was in charge. It just says anonymously they did it. We're not told who ordered it. But the point is, both the fate of both the bodies of Yaakov and Yosef is that they were embalmed. Now, we know, of course, embalming was the Egyptian rite of that's what they did to their dead. We have the mummies. We have them in museums today. We have them in popular culture. But even in historically, that's what they did. It's a procedure. I don't know exactly how it's done. They do it today. Also, there's some form of it. They open the abdominal cavity. They remove the organs. They add all kinds of chemicals and substances to preserve the body. And they wrap it. The Egyptians with the famous mummy wrappings. So we don't know exactly what they did, but something like that is what seems to have been done to Yaakov and Yosef. This is not, of course, the traditional rite that we Jews do to our dead. You try asking the Chevra Kadisha, you try putting in such a request, and I think they will not be too happy with that suggestion. And certainly it is not, the Jewish tradition, it is the Egyptian custom, and this is what they did to Yaakov and Yosef. Now, people point out there are at least two aspects of embalming which run counter to Jewish funerary custom. One is the fact that you are going to be messing around with the body, cutting it, removing parts of it. You're tampering with the body in ways that we don't normally tolerate. B, you are preserving the body. The point of embalming is to preserve it intact, while the idea of burial is that we want the body to decompose and return more or less quickly to the earth from which it has come. May offer atom, may offer tashuv, ashes to ashes, dirt to dirt, earth to earth. So the article Chumash I saw raises the latter point, the point that embalming preserves the body and prevents decomposition, which they say is against the Jewish tradition. They remark, embalming was an Egyptian custom, idolatrous beliefs. Torah law is strictly forbidden, they claim. The Torah requires that the body be permitted to decompose naturally as quickly as possible without impediment. The soul rises to God, its physical habitat, which had been taken from the earth, returns to its source, as God told Adam, "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So then they deal with the question of what was Yosef doing when he apparently did this to his own father. It was done to him. So what were they doing? If it's Egyptian, if it's a pagan custom and not the Torah custom. So he says, well, there was going to be a long mourning period. It was going to be a while before they got back to Eretz Canaan, 40 days, 70 days for the mourning. So it had to be done. The circumstances required it, because otherwise the body, it would have been disastrous for the body to have decomposed. So it basically was necessary for this to be done. They note the Aruch Chaim also points out that embalming is not really the Jewish way. The Aruch Chaim first makes the obvious observation based on simple pshat, the simple reading of the text. He says, why did Yosef do this? Mishum kavod aviv. That was simply a way of showing honor to his father. Kichein mishpat hanechbadim. This was the procedure, the demonstration of respect and honor that was shown to the honorable. Kolshkin gedolei hamalchus, certainly royalty, princes. And then he goes on and he goes back and forth. He actually argues, at one point he actually makes an argument, al pi drush, that embalming runs contrary to Jewish practice, discusses why Yosef didn't care about that. He has different ideas. At one point he actually says, Oh, after ki Yosef lo yada misod zev tiva lachnot. But Yosef maybe didn't know the advance. So he's talking about perhaps Yosef wasn't aware of how important it is not to embalm, and Yosef did it. But the article, the Archaim, are discussing the question that normally we allow the body to decompose, and here we were preserving the body. There's a different aspect of embalming which poskim have raised the question of running contrary to Jewish custom, and that is the question of nivul hames or tzar hames, disgrace to the dead, or even causing pain to the dead, to the deceased. This point is actually raised by the Rashba. The Rashba, as far as I know, has the most important halachic comment on this discussion of embalming. The Rashba in a tshuva. The Rashba was asked a very interesting question. He was asked about, there was a person who wanted to be buried, as we still do today often, he wanted to be buried in his family burial plot, and it was a distance away. So it would have been doable, but for some reason they couldn't do it at the time of death. There was some problem came up. They were unable to immediately bury the body initially at that spot. They had to bury it temporarily locally. Then when things cleared up, they wanted to disinter the body and carry it and move it to the family plot. So that would involve, A, they would have to dig it up and they would have to reinter the body, which is halakhically questionable, and B, apparently, given the technology they had then, without refrigeration, you couldn't just carry a body a long distance after it had started to decompose. The decomposition, the stench would be terrible. It would be disrespectful. It would be intolerable. So what they wanted to use SID or lye, some kind of caustic chemical agent. They would bathe the body in this, whatever was left of the body, they would bathe it in this SID, in this lye. They would burn away the soft tissue. They'd be left, I guess, with just the bones, the skeleton. That would make it much more transportable, much more manageable. They would carry the skeleton to wherever they were going to bury it there, and that would be the solution. They asked the Rashba, is this okay? Actually, I was just reading a piece, I think it was in the Atlantic. They talked about how one of the monsters of the Mexican drug lords, how they used to kill people in creative ways. They used to, high-profile targets, so they really wanted to disappear. They would stick the body in a vat full of lye, and that would get rid of pretty much everything. And maybe even the bones, I don't know. But in this case, they wanted to just get rid of the soft tissue and move the skeleton somewhere else and bury it. The Rashba says, no problem. Absolutely okay. The Rashba's basic thesis is anything that's done for the honor of the mace, anything that he would want that's done for his honor, that he himself asked for in this case, and he asked for it for a good reason, for a reason that's legitimate and in consonance with the Torah, to be buried with one's family is a great thing, and so on. So this is absolutely fine. The Rashba argues that these two concerns of bizayon hames, of unacceptable disgrace for the dead, or of tzar hames, of pain, this is not an issue. The Rashba says that the dead people do not feel anything. Once they're dead, they don't suffer pain. There's no issue of bizayon hames. And in the context of his discussion, he mentions a very terse, not very clear comment, but he writes, V'hachanutim karenos n'matziyin me'ehen. The embalmers tear open the bodies and they remove the organs, the viscera, and there's no problem. He doesn't say what he means by the embalmers, who exactly is he bringing as a precedent, but the implication certainly is he was bringing a raya from the stories in this week's Parsha. We find that Yaakov and Yosef, and with Yosef's instructions, were embalmed. Clearly the Rashba means to say that this is not something that is against the Torah. So the Rashba therefore says, at least when it was done for a legitimate reason, that is fine, and even though it's not maybe the normal Jewish way of doing things, it does not pose any halachic or any other sort of problem. There's a tshuva in the Radvaz, writing several hundred years later in 16th century Egypt. The Radvaz was dealing with a similar question. I mean, he was dealing with the Rashba. The people asked him about the Rashba to explain the Rashba. He basically just amplifies and endorses the Rashba's positions. He says the Rashba felt that the dead do not feel pain. He brings the Talmudic discussion is actually somewhat more ambiguous. The Talmud implies they do feel certain types of pain, that the bite of the worm is painful for the dead somehow. The Radvaz says that's a special, what he calls plias habare, that's a special miracle of God, that he wants him to get some atonement in the world to come. So the particular pain of worm decomposition is something they feel, but in general, other pain in general is not something the dead feel. That's what the Rashba means. He explains in detail how he learned the Gemara. Not only that, the Radvaz goes on, and he says that the Klal d'Milsa, he says, the general rule involving the dead and pain is that, and our conduct vis-a-vis the dead, is that anything done for his honor, for his dignity, or for his general benefit, l'toa lasso. He echoes the language of the Rashba, ein bo mishum bizayon, lo mishum tzar. There's no concern for disgracing the dead, no concern for his pain. And mizeh atam, he says, based on this, he has seen, he says, there was a certain individual who deliberately, like the Rashba, deliberately asked that he be, that Sid, again, this caustic stuff, would be placed in his grave to hasten the decomposition. This person had a different cheshbon, not because he was planning on being carried anywhere. This person had a more theological argument. He brings what he calls a medrash, that the soul, the neshama, doesn't get brought into its ultimate resting place until the body has finished decomposing. This is a Kabbalistic idea. It appears in Midrashim that the suffering of the soul, or it's kind of in limbo until the body's decomposed. So this person wanted to hasten the decomposition by burning up, by destroying the body quickly.
You say some of the great composers like Beethoven have been decomposing since they died.
There you go. Okay.
Beethoven's birthday the other day.
There you go. So the Radvaz does not actually approve of this line of conduct. The Radvaz says, what are you trying to do? Outsmart God? He said, if God wants the body to suffer decomposition, and he wants that, and the soul doesn't rest until it is, that obviously that's God's plan. That's how God wants a person to wind down after death, he says. So what are you going to do? You're going to outsmart God by saying, I'll get you. I'll hasten the decomposition, he says. Hashem will find some other way to punish the soul. If the soul needs punishment, Hashem will, just because you had a chap, you had a trick of putting in lie, you're not going to actually alter the balance sheet of what God needs the body of the person to suffer. And if you're actually a tzaddik, he says, and if Hashem doesn't want the tzaddik to suffer, even without lie, Hashem will find some method of easing the soul's suffering. He actually says Hashem will cause the body to decompose faster, unlike the general stories in our tradition that tzaddikim somehow survive intact. When they disinter them later, they're still intact. Radvaz here implies the opposite, that a tzaddik will decompose faster to minimize his suffering. And the Radvaz says, the bottom line is, when it comes to these types of things, I would say, Tamim Tiyem Hashem Elokecha, don't try to meddle in God's running of the world in a theological sense. I would just add, I'm not sure about this, but I would just add, people often raise the question of Tamim Tiyem with different types of predicting the future, or genetic testing, or other things. The Radvaz, I think, is speaking specifically about things which are theological and mystical and not natural physical law. When it comes to how God runs his world in a theological sense, don't think that you're going to meddle and outsmart him. I don't think the Radvaz is saying you shouldn't take steps in the physical world to ensure your comfort and safety and success. I think he just means that when you're dealing with things that were not really within our sphere of, kind of above our pay grade, things having to do with the soul after death, leave that to God. Let him run the system as he wills. Don't mess around. But in principle, the bottom line, the Radvaz strongly endorses and echoes the position of the Rashba, that using caustic chemicals to decompose, to hasten the decomposition of a body, is fine, certainly if it's being done for a legitimate and reasonable Jewishly idea which is consonant with Jewish values and tradition, that is fine. There is no problem of tzar hames, there is no problem of nivel hames, that is okay. There's also, I saw a Teferis Yisrael, I don't have it here on the handouts, but the Teferis Yisrael refers to an ancient Jewish practice from the time of the Second Temple that he infers this from Mishnayos, from Gemaras, Midrashim, that they used to, also similar to what the Rashba says was done in that specific case, they had a general system like this where a person would often be buried after death in a kind of temporary grave where the body would be allowed to decompose, the flesh, the soft tissue, and after he was reduced to bones, they would then take the bones and move them and place them in a family crypt. We know from the Talmud they buried in caves, in little burial niches in caves. You could learn, I guess, they did that because there wasn't enough room for full bodies. These caves got crowded, they were small. But the Tiferes Yisrael says, Rav Lifshitz in the 19th century says, why do they do this? Why do they have this two-stage system where they would first put the body in these in a non-cave environment, an environment full of earth and liquidity and volatility, and only later move the bones into the family crypt? He says the same idea as this chassid, this person in the Tshuva of the Radvaz, that there's a Kabbalistic idea, he says, that again, that the soul suffers, the soul doesn't reach its final rest until the decomposition, at least of the soft tissue of the flesh, is completed. Therefore, he says, people, they deliberately, the general system was designed this way, they wanted to hasten the decomposition as much as possible in order to hasten the soul along on the way to its eternal rest. We find, too, the next thing, number six here in the Taz. The Taz is going on this Rashba. This Rashba is brought in Shulchan Aruch. The Ramah, not the Mechaber, but the Ramah in Shulchan Aruch brings very briefly this Rashba, that it is permitted to use lye to eat away the tissue, if necessary to do so, to transport the mace to a more desirable cemetery. So the Taz gives this other reason. Another reason why you might want to use lye, the Taz says, is deliberately to hasten the decomposition as an end in and of itself. That's a desirable thing in and of itself. Why? Shenemar, he quotes a biblical verse, Ubasaro Elav Yechav, and he quotes an interpretation of Chazal, Kolzman, or of the tradition, I'm not sure where it comes from, Kolzman Shebasaro Elav, as long as the flesh is still present in the body, Kolzman Shebasaro Elav Yechav, and Enochman Adin, the din, divine justice, the punishment a person has to have before getting to Gan Eden and his ultimate rest, continues as long as the body is still intact, and therefore there is a deliberate desire of people to hasten the decomposition. Now, this basic idea that we see in the Rashba, the Radvaz are talking about the Taz, what I guess we can kind of call chemical cremation. There would be two differences between that and modern cremation. A, the idea that this was chemical and not fire. B, the fact that the bones probably stayed intact. They would, like the Tiferes Yisrael says, they were deliberately buried. That was the whole point of the Tshuva Rashba, to bury the bones somewhere else. It only destroyed the tissue, not the bones. But in any event, there are poskim who did infer from this Rashba that Judaism in principle has no problem with cremation. This comes up in a very odd, kind of very obscure corner of halacha. The question here is not whether cremation is permitted per se. The question was in Hilchos Shabbos, in Siman Shin Yud Aleph and Aruch Chaim. The question is when there's a fire. So today, of course, when there's a fire, we put it out. We do whatever we can because a fire is almost always presumed to be Pikuach Nefesh, a fire endangers lives, it spreads from building to building. But in the earlier poskim, they often dealt with situations where a fire was not considered Pikuach Nefesh per se, an isolated building, a non-residential area, everyone's out, which is the question of property damage and other inconvenience. So the poskim discuss, the Gemara, the poskim discuss what's permitted, what are you allowed to do to save things from fires. There are elaborate technical halachos for what kinds of needs are considered great, Sefer Torah, just property, other things. What's enough of a reason to either put out the fire or to carry stuff or to carry mukta or to carry stuff where there's no eruv? Different questions about what halacha allows when there's a fire. So there's a Magen Avraham who says that when the question is, let's say you have a cadaver, someone who died, hasn't been buried yet, and he's in a building that's going to be consumed by fire. So the Magen Avraham says, according to at least some opinions, there's no need to allow for any kind of bending the rules of Shabbos, because it's not the end of the world if the body is burned, not such a big deal. And the way the Machzor Shekel explains the Magen Avraham, it's not such a bizayon. It's not, you know, it's not ideal, but it's not really bizayon a mace. It is not such a problem. We can allow it to get burned without.
That's what they're saying is that not that it's a bizayon a mace, but you can't risk your life to save someone in a fire who is no longer alive.
Yeah, but they're not talking about risking your life. They're simply, the issue is that we're assuming that you can save the thing, that the question is saving the thing without risk to your life. And nevertheless, they say it's not considered a major need because the body getting burned is not something halacha, it's not such a bizarre, it's not something halacha is so concerned with. And again, this is based on this Rashba and other sources that if you're not doing something that respect and disrespect is to a large extent in the eye of the beholder, it depends on your motive, on your goal, on what you're trying to do. The mere act of the body being destroyed, consumed by fire, chemicals by fire, is not the end of the world. There are other sources that indicate this, a Tosfos that seems to indicate this, and in general, the early sources don't indicate that Judaism has any great problem with destroying a body by cremation. Now we know, of course, that cremation is intolerable from the modern halakhic perspective, and the truth is the literature on this explodes in the 19th century. This is kind of a classic example, a classic striking illustration of the evolution of halacha, so to speak. Until the 19th century, we find virtually no discussion. The little discussion that there is of chemical cremation, of these incidental discussions, Melchus Shabbos, don't indicate halacha has any great problem. In the 19th century, there is an explosion of literature on the topic by many, many major poskim of the first rank across the spectrum, and the opinion, the consensus is virtually unanimous, maybe even actually unanimous, that all serious poskim agreed that cremation is absolutely intolerable, absolutely unacceptable. That is, of course, the position of poskim today. That's what the Chevra Kadisha will tell you. But again, this begins to be articulated explicitly in the 19th century. An analogy I would suggest is the idea of mechitza, mechitza in shuls. We know today mechitza is kind of a symbol, a sine qua non of an Orthodox service, to have a mechitza. Until basically the 20th century, there's virtually no discussion of it. There's a Gemara which talks about it, but there's virtually nothing in Shulchan Aruch. There's virtually nothing about this in the laws of Beis HaKnesses until the 20th century, where it became a flashpoint of the struggle between Orthodoxy and non-Orthodox movements. And there was actually, I think, one case, my father always shows me, where there was a shul somewhere in the Midwest that was started out traditional and Orthodox, was being taken over by the younger generation who are not traditional, not observant. There was a fight, a legal fight for control of the shul, and one of the questions was mechitza. So in the context of the court case, the traditionalists had to assemble rulings they could show the court that Orthodoxy required mechitza. So they got together tshuvas from leading American poskim, I think from Soloveitchik, from Moshe Feinstein, and others. Then they put together in a book a collection of definitive, authoritative responses showing that, yes, Judaism requires a mechitza. And again, it wasn't that simple to find classic sources, because there wasn't really much discussion. Historically, it was taken for granted that every shul had a mechitza, but it wasn't something that much was written about until it became a flashpoint of the debate between Orthodox and non-Orthodox movements, where it became codified and written down and discussed rigorously. And a very similar thing, in my impression, is what happened to cremation. Cremation certainly was not the Jewish custom. It never was, except for these kind of special cases where they may have allowed it, or certain types of cremation, chemical cremation, for specific reasons. There's no question all the sources we have, historical and as well as halachic sources, indicate that burial was always the traditional method. But no one ever really talked about it. It was never really an issue until this time. It was the 19th century. Until during the 19th century, this was something that the Reform movement made an issue out of, that the Reformers who were copying Christianity, copying modern, progressive, Western European society, began to imitate many of their customs, including possibly the question of cremation. And the Poskim fought back vehemently and wrote all kinds of arguments for why cremation is usur. I included here a little quote in number 8 from the ancient Roman historian Tacitus. He already acknowledges back a couple of thousand years ago that Jews do not cremate, Jews bury, unlike the Romans who cremated. The Jews are wont to bury rather than burn their dead, following in this the Egyptian custom, who of course bury, you know, they did the embalming, but putting aside the little question of embalming, the Egyptians and the Jews bury, unlike the Romans who have these pyres, like these old pagan and Indian and other customs. This is already noted way back then that the Jews in practice had a different custom, although again, not much was written about it, but it was taken for granted that Jews buried, unlike some of the non-Jewish cultures who cremated. So the question is, why exactly do we have this idea that Judaism is so opposed to cremation? What exactly is the problem? And as we'll discuss, we find a number, perhaps as many as a half dozen or more, different reasons that Poskim gave for the vehemence, for the uncompromising opposition to cremation. As I think I'll try to show, almost all the reasons are somewhat debatable. None of the reasons seem completely like a slam dunk. And my impression, again, this is perhaps I'm going out on a limb here, but my impression is that a large part of the motivation was the opposition to reform, the opposition to Jews rejecting the tradition and aping some of the non-Jewish cultures. As a matter of fact, one of the things I'm going to discuss is a related discussion in Rav Avadia. Rav Avadia Yosef discusses other questions of non-Jewish funerary practices. Rav Avadia discusses specifically flowers, wreaths, garlands of flowers on coffins. And he has one tshuva. Another tshuva where he discusses black mourning, armbands, hatbands, other types of black clothing. He discusses in the middle of this, he discusses hearses, specially designed conveyances with special horses to convey the mace. He has all kinds of literature. Rav Avadia argues that this is all mutter. Might not be ideal, might not be the traditional Jewish way. We should try to discourage it where possible. But according to strict halacha, it's mutter. And in the context of his discussion about hearses, he quotes, you know, with his characteristic erudition, he quotes a great deal of 19th century discussion, 19th and on, discussion about hearses. He quotes a number of sources who allow them. He does quote Rav Shlomo Kluger, one of the greatest of the 19th century authorities, who was fiercely opposed to the hearse. He wanted pallbearers, manual pallbearers, which was the traditional mode. And Rav Avadia says, Emes Yaradarko, he says, that Rav Shlomo Kluger's arguments as strictly halakhic arguments are not persuasive. He says, apparently what Rav Shlomo Kluger was really worried about was this idea of copying the Christians and just rejecting Jewish tradition in favor of those of the non-Jews, of the Europeans. And I suspect, it's hard to prove, but I suspect that a lot of the fierceness of opposition to cremation began because it was a deliberate attempt to throw off traditional Jewish practices and adopt those of the non-Jews. We'll discuss that specific question of Kukus HaGoyim soon. But in general, as I said, Post can come up with about a half dozen or more different reasons for opposition to cremation, and I want to discuss a bunch of them one by one. We'll discuss the pros and cons of each of the arguments. So I want to begin with a theological argument, which is almost an emotional argument, which many Poskim advance, which I think people will often tell you in an informal context. It's the kind of thing people will often suggest, and it was advanced by great Poskim. Nevertheless, it's one that I have some theological confusion about. A number of Poskim have argued that burial shows a belief in Tchias HaMesim. We believe that we respect the body and we place it in the ground to show that we believe that Hashem will resuscitate the dead at the time of Tchias HaMesim. Cremation is a statement of rejection of that. Cremation shows we don't believe the body is coming back, we burn it, we disperse it, we scatter the ashes. It shows that we reject the idea of Tchias HaMesim. Now, I have never understood this because
some cultures accept cremation as a requirement to go into the next.
Okay, so there you go.
The Hindus believe that unless you're cremated, you don't go into your next Gilgal.
Right, so as Aaron's pointing out, there are certainly some cultures that have no problem reconciling cremation with an afterlife. And even we in Judaism, we certainly know the people who were burned in the crematoria in the Holocaust, the people who were burned at the stake during the Spanish Inquisition. We certainly believe.
Rabbi Akiva
in the Talmud was burned alive. Rabbi Akiva was combed with iron implements. Rechina ben Tradion, I think, was burned. We know there were great Jewish martyrs who were burned, and surely we know there's no question Hashem is going to bring them all back. And furthermore, it's not as if it's any more difficult for Akash Baruch Hu to do that. He's not going to have to spend work overtime to do that than exert
their
extra resources.
The electrons are still there.
The atoms are still there. And even if they wouldn't be, it wouldn't be much of a...
We're breathing in the same atoms that were breathed by George Washington.
There you go.
There are one oxygen atom that he breathed in somewhere along our life.
Okay.
He breathed in an oxygen atom.
It makes sense. And in any event, we certainly believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is omnipotent, HaKol Yachol. He can certainly do what he wants. He doesn't have to exert anything more for this. So why do we think that it's any more difficult for HaKadosh Baruch Hu how does it show that we don't believe in Tchias HaMesim by the fact that we burn the dead? Moreover, as I mentioned earlier, we have impeccable, unimpeachable Jewish sources that they used to routinely hasten and promote the decay of the body, either for specific reasons like transportation, or even the Tiferes Yisrael tells us in general, because of what the Taz says, Besaro Elav Yichav, they wanted to reduce the suffering of the dead, according to these Kabbalistic ideas. So they deliberately tried to hasten the decomposition. So obviously, we want the body to decompose. What's the difference if it decomposes in the earth or if it decomposes by fire? Hashem is going to have to reassemble all those atoms, the same atoms, different atoms, the same atoms, however he's going to do it, it's above my pay grade again. But why on earth does sticking something in the ground and wanting it to rot and using lye and causing it to decompose, why is that somehow more consistent with Tchias HaMesim than putting it in a crematorium?
Bones.
Sorry? Bones. The bones. You can argue is the bones. You can, as I alluded to before.
There's a grah, the Vilna Gaon. I got really into the Mechal Kachayim recently. And I shared something that I saw with the rabbi of I forgot his name. He's the rabbi of that new shul, relatively new shul. Anyway, he says there's a gra. I said sheni ofra means this sheni ofra, the ayin shinayim rosh. Okay. That the eyes are sleeping, the teeth are sleeping, I am peh rosh, sleeping. It's like a person in a coma, okay? So he said there's a gra that expresses a similar crown. So when I went to the gra, what the gra said was that the neshama goes to Shemayim, but a part of the neshama stays with the Adam. He didn't use the word atoms.
Right.
Part of the neshama stays with the body that's left in the ground.
Right.
The decomposed body.
Exactly the idea that the Kabbalists and others have told us that the neshama stays there.
Atoms, but effectively.
I understand.
That part, some segment of the neshama stays with the residue of the body that's in the ground.
Right. This is a traditional Kabbalistic.
So when Adam's electrons, wherever that residue is, there's a part of the neshama that stays because it's a physicality.
Okay, I just want to move on from this point. It's along the line. I think the gun you're saying is along the lines of what I was saying before. That's why we want the body to decompose, because the neshama is bound. This is I'm not expert on, I know very little of Kabbalistic thought, but this is an idea that there's a long-standing tradition in Drush and Kabbalah that the soul is bound up to the physical portion, whether it's atoms or whatever you call it, and that therefore we want to hasten the decomposition. So the question becomes, why is cremation worse? So you're suggesting, as I alluded to before, that the cremation they were talking about left the bones intact. It was, they moved the bones, they buried the bones. But, yeah, see, that could be something of the distinction. But in any event, theologically, I think it is still difficult to understand why somehow we're, again, the first question about if you've been the Jews who were burned, are they going to have a harder time coming back? So I recently found that Rav Kook does address this point frontally. Rav Kook has a couple of tshuvas in his Das Kohen about cremation, and he was vehemently opposed. He has fiery language condemning, as pretty much everyone did, more or less, but he has vehement language denouncing cremation as villainy and rishus and against the Torah. And one of his main reasons is this reason, that he believes that it's a symbolic and public rejection of Tchias HaMesim. And he raises this objection. He says, why exactly, if you think about it, if you consider the matter in a theologically sophisticated way, he points out, it really isn't. There's really nothing that is in any way inconsistent with a belief in Tchias HaMesim with cremation. So he says, you're right. He concedes the point. He concedes that from a serious and careful, sober theological investigation, it really isn't. Nevertheless, he says that Judaism believes in the preservation of symbols, even if they're just kind of emotional or intuitive symbols, even if they don't really hold up to rigorous and analytical philosophical investigation. The mere fact that to simple people and to a man in the street who doesn't think about it too carefully, burning is perceived, whatever the psychological basis of that perception is, it's perceived as being more inconsistent, less compatible with Tchias HaMesim, that itself is a reason Judaism wants those symbols preserved. And symbols and kind of human symbols are not something that are completely amenable to rigorous logic. The fact that people see it as a rejection of Tchias HaMesim, that itself is something that it's crucial to preserve. And that's one of the main reasons he argues why. That's one of the main reasons he argues why cremation is so intolerable from a Jewish perspective. All right, so I don't feel I fully understand that, but he at least addresses the question. And as I said, he's not the first one to make the Tchias HaMesim argument that goes back again to some of the 19th century poskim. The Beis Yitzchak, Rabbi Yitzchak Shmelkis, and others have raised this point that it's an issue of, it's a statement of rejection of Tchias HaMesim somehow. Now, one of the most technical kind of, we were just talking philosophy and theology and emotionalism, one of the more, on the other side of the spectrum, one of the most down-to-earth kind of technical halachic objections to cremation, which is probably the most solid and the one that's most widely accepted, is the idea that there is a mitzvah to bury the dead. This is a mitzvah in the Torah. It comes up in Chumash Dvarim in the context of those who are executed for capital offenses. The Torah says that you hang the body, but just very briefly, and then you take it down and bury it. It says, lo solin nevlaso, you shouldn't let the cadaver hang overnight even. Ki kover sikberenu, you shall bury it. And the Gemara in Sanhedrin says, that is the source for the mitzvah of kvura. Kvura is a mitzvah saseh. The mitzvah saseh is derived from psukim, that we are commanded to bury the dead. And the question then becomes, is cremation somehow, do you fulfill the burial by cremating and maybe burying the ashes afterward or not? So many poskim have argued, Rav Kook himself and many earlier poskim have argued that no, if you cremate a body, you do not fulfill the mitzvah of kura, whether or not you bury the ashes afterward, it doesn't matter. Either way, the ashes transforms the body into something else, and you have been mevatel, the mitzvah of burying the body, and therefore it is, on the most basic technical halakhic level, cremation violates the mitzvah saseh and lo saseh of kura, certainly the mitzvah saseh. The Achiezer of Chaim Ozer Grudzinski, the halachist par, technical halachist par excellence, among many other achronim, have said that cremation violates the mitzvah saseh of kvura. As Rav Kook puts it again, he says, every mitzvah in the Torah tells you to do something, and then the Torah gives you elaborate rules and regulations, as we all know, for how to do it. The Torah tells you to take a lulav, and then it sounds easy, but then there are many, many technical halachas of exactly how it has to be done, what kind of lulav, how do you take it, and so on. quantities, qualities, shapes, colors, sizes, technical specifications. So every mitzvah is like that. Matzah, eat matzah. Then we know there are myriads of halachas of how matzah is made, and what's a kosher matzah, what's not a kosher matzah. The same thing Rav Kook says applies to burial. The Torah says burial. The Torah doesn't just mean, in general, dispose of the body nicely. The Torah means burial, and burial has rules, and the rules are told to us by inferences from the Psukim and Torah Shebaal Peh. And in general, he says, burial has a very specific connotation. It means putting the body in the ground. If you don't do that, if you destroy the body first, you transform it by burning, that is a bittul mitzvah saseh of burial. We'll turn briefly to the sugya in Sanhedrin. The main sugya is a Gemara in Sanhedrin. The Gemara says that Shvar Malka, who was a non-Jew, asked the rabbis, what is the source of burial in the Torah? So they answered him. It says kavar, it says tikbarenu, it says it twice. So each one, he said, was not compelling. As Rashi and the commentaries point out, that this is actually lahalacha lemaisa of the source of burial, but he didn't accept it. He was a non-Jew. He didn't accept the traditional Jewish approach of Torah Shebaal Peh. He had other ways of reading the psukim. He wasn't impressed by the psukim. The Gemara actually made appeals to tradition. The Gemara says the tzaddikim were buried. Rashi says it means Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, like in Har Parsha, they were all buried, maybe embalmed first. Not so Jewish, but they were buried. So again, Shvar Malka said, I'm not impressed. That was Minhag Ba'alma. That was simply the convention back then. Who said it's an essential Jewish requirement? As we've been pointing out, they were embalmed too. That's not a traditional Jewish approach. So hard to infer anything normative from the stories in Bereishis. It goes on. It says Moshe was buried. It says the Torah says that too. Hashem treated Moshe with respect the way that was customary and to show respect at that time. How do you know that it's an actual requirement? Then the Gemara goes on and gives certain reasons why burial is important. It talks about bizayon, to avoid disgrace by leaving the mace lying around, or for kapara, and the mace gets a kapara when you bury him. Yes. Aaron?
I can't remember where I saw it, and it bothers me a lot. I can't remember. But I saw somewhere that nobody buried Zimri. That Zimri's body, after Pinchas' system killed him, sat there. And that according to this source that I saw, and I can't remember where, Moshe Rabbeinu goes out buries Zimri himself.
Okay.
Okay. And when he does that, that's when Hashem says, because you buried him and nobody else was mishal with you, I will bury you and no one else will be mishal.
Okay. There you go. So that's why
most. I can't remember the source where I saw it.
It's an interesting idea.
I looked everywhere to see where I saw it and I can't remember.
It's an interesting idea that Moshe merited divine burial because of his chesed in burying Zimri.
Because he buried Zimri.
Okay.
Nobody else hamped him. Hashem buries Moshe and nobody
okay.
else.
Okay. Yep, good. So I'm sure that, okay. So the point is of the Gemara begins by saying we darshan psukim. The Gemara then gives reasons. The Rambam, when he brings the conclusion of the Gemara, the Rambam just says, you must bury people, even if they say they don't want to be buried, we override their instructions. The Rambam doesn't get into the reasons of the Gemara. The Rambam just says, why do you override his wishes if he wants some other method of disposing of the body? The Rambam says, ein shomin lo, shakvura mitzvah, shnemer ki kavar sik bereda. The Rambam doesn't get into reason, it doesn't get into theology and philosophy, he just says you have to bury him. Why? Because the Torah said so. And some of the commentators say, the Lacha Mishnah, and followed again by Rav Kook and others, they say that there's a famous Talmudic dispute called Darshinan Tamad Dekra, Lo Darshinan Tamad Dekra, when the Torah gives mitzvahs, do we provide the reasons, don't we provide the reasons? It's generally understood to mean, of course we provide reasons, this farm are full of reasons, everyone does reasons. The question is, do the reasons have any place in halakhic discourse? Do we qualify the mitzvah? Do we carve out exceptions and interpret the mitzvah based on our proposed reasons? And the answer is no. So the Rambam says the whole discussion in Sanhedrin is very nice, but lahalacha, it doesn't matter. Lahalacha is, the Torah says, kavar sikbarenu, there's a mitzvah to bury people, their preferences do not matter. The Torah says this is what you must do, and you have to bury, and nothing else is acceptable. Now, they're running out of time. Just, there are a number of other reasons the poskim gave for why cremation is not acceptable. And as a matter of fact, two of the reasons are actually almost mutually self-contradictory and mutually contradictory. And some poskim even managed to say both of them practically in the same breath. In the Tshuvas Beis David of Rav Zev Wolf Leiter, a tremendously erudite and interesting thinker from about 100 years ago, he proposes the following two reasons. He's not the only one, but he kind of proposes them both in the same breath, proposes the following two reasons why cremation is unacceptable. First, he says that the ancient pagans used to cremate, He says, the Gemara says, Titus, a general who in the Talmudic account was an arch villain, he was a brazenly defied God, insulted God, insulted the Jews, perpetrated all kinds of terrible acts of disrespect and of villainy against the temple, against God, against the Jewish people. When he died, he was worried about God's vengeance, so he commanded that he be burned and his ashes be scattered. But you can't really outsmart God. It said his punishment was what he himself said. Every day his ashes, God collects them. He's reconstituted. He's burned up. He's scattered. And this goes on ad infinitum. But so Rav Leiter says that cremation, like Tacitus says, cremation was an old pagan custom. And therefore we are prohibited under the laws of Chukas HaGoyim, of copying the customs of the Gentiles, we are prohibited from practicing cremation. Then in the next line he says, another reason why you can't do cremation is that modern European people, he says, modern Western Europeans see burial as being moral and the decent and civilized thing to do, and cremation they see as barbaric, and it would be a chilul Hashem if Jews went ahead and practiced cremation. So the basic point that we don't do things that the non-Jews see as inappropriate is something that has considerable sources in the halakhic tradition. May have touched on this before. One example he brings, this comes up, is in the context of smoking on fast days. I think I mentioned this once before, that when the poskim discuss whether you obviously can't smoke on tobacco on Yom Kippur because the fire is a malacha, but on Tisha B'Av or on the other fast days, are you allowed to smoke? This is an old debate going back 300-400 years. So one of the arguments, most of the arguments were technical, whether it's considered eating or drinking, or whether it's considered a violation of inoy in other ways, affliction in other ways, but one of the issues was it would be a chilul Hashem, some poskim said. The Darchei Noam said, Sefer Darchei Noam wrote that since the non-Jews see smoking as a breach of the self-affliction that fasting ought to require, they don't smoke on their fast days. If we were to smoke, it would be a chilul Hashem. Says Rav Leiter, a similar thing applies in the case of cremation. If modern, civilized Europeans think that cremation is barbaric and against religion and against decency, we can't do it. So somehow, on the one hand, you can invoke an argument of Chukas HaGoyim to say that it's capping the non-Jews. On the other hand, you can say we have to have a decent respect for the opinion of mankind and respect what they do. I don't know how those things square. Again, one gets the impression they were motivated largely by a desire to avoid aping the Reform. So historical pagans, you should not be copying them. But on the other hand, you shouldn't be copying the Christians today either. I don't really know how these things are actually supposed to be consistent. In general, as I mentioned earlier, though, Rav Yosef, he does not discuss cremation, at least not in the tshuvas that I was spending time on, but he has a couple of tshuvas in which he discusses other funerary practices, black mourning, hearses, flowers, and so on. And he argues that, indeed, these are not really... He argues that there is some Jewish precedent for it, even though it's clearly not the general mainstream Jewish tradition. But he nevertheless argues that Me'ikra Din is not a problem, and his main reason is, his main concern is Chukas HaGoyim, the prohibition against copying the non-Jews. His main reason for leniency is that the mainstream halakhic approach is we don't prohibit the adoption of non-Jewish practices when those practices are sensible, rational, decent, understandable, and are not in any way immoral, immodest, superstitious, mysterious, mystical. We wear Western dress. We don't say that the adoption of a style is a pagan practice. It's not. It's simply a matter of style. And that's the mainstream approach. Poskim have invoked this in all kinds of contexts to say that if the non-Jews do something and it makes sense and we understand why they do it, then it's a perfectly reasonable thing to do. Even if they were the ones who did it first, and we may have gotten inspiration from them, but if we do it simply because it makes sense and we do the same thing, that is not a problem. Says Rav Avadia, black mourning, he argues there are Jewish sources too, that black is a kind of depressing color and it invokes lowness and submission and so on. And the flowers is just a question of covered, he says. So actually, when I was looking through the sources here, I found a little discussion of Yosef Shaul Nathanson, where he actually is a little bit ambivalent about whether even cremation itself, whether it's really bizarre and or not. But in an earlier discussion, he discusses the question of things like flowers and things like that. He discusses a famous controversy on the Yom Tov of Shavuos. There was a great debate about whether today, of course, we have flowers in shuls. There were old customs that used to have grass or trees in the shuls, and there was a major controversy about that. There were poskim, notably the Gaon of Vilna, who were adamantly opposed to that. They felt this was somehow aping a Christian custom to have flowers or trees. I'm not sure, it's maybe something to do with Easter. I'm not sure exactly what custom he was talking about, Mission Brewer brings, I think, the Goan was very opposed to the trees. Today, we don't usually do trees, we just do the flowers. But the Shaul HaMeshiv says, Rav Nathanson says, that he disagrees with the Goan. He thinks the Goan is mistaken. He says he consulted Christians. He asked them about why is it that you bring in trees and greenery into the churches. And they told him it's just a general sign of respect and a festivity and whatever it is. So he said, look, it's not a religious thing with mystical significance. It's simply a human idea to show happiness and respect and honor things, he says. So we can do it too. It's no problem. There is in general no problem of doing things which the non-Jews do too, as long as they're not doing it for any explicitly religious reason, and as long as it's not something which is superstitious or somehow immodest or problematic, we can do it too. So if you want to argue that cremation is somehow a non-Jewish practice, even if it's true, unless you can show that it's inherently non-Jewish somehow, there wouldn't necessarily be a problem. If it was simply the way some cultures show respect for their dead, or even for practical reasons, because it's sanitary, it avoids disease, whatever the reasons were, if you can show that it's motivated not by any fundamentally un-Jewish or immodest or immoral reason, it wouldn't necessarily be awesome because of Chukas HaGoyim. Now again, if you believe that it's inherently against Chias HaMeisim, so it is an un-Jewish thing, then you can argue it also becomes awesome because of Chukas HaGoyim. But until you've demonstrated that it's fundamentally somehow un-Jewish, Chukas HaGoyim itself wouldn't be a sufficient reason necessarily to prohibit the practice. So in summary, the 19th century poskim and going on through today were vehemently opposed to it on halachic grounds, on theological grounds, on hashkafic grounds, all manner of reasons.
Cremation.
The impression I have, at least, is that a large part of the motivation was because they felt that Jews were turning their backs on Jewish tradition and were adopting non-Jewish practices. Be that as it may, Poskim did come up with numerous technical arguments. Some were technical, some were philosophical, some were in between. Numerous arguments, and although you can probably debate some of the arguments, this has been the consensus of the Poskim, again, beginning mostly in the 19th century, but there has been a virtually, if not entirely, unanimous consensus from the mid-19th century until contemporary times that cremation is against the spirit and the law of Judaism and is therefore prohibited to Jews.